We'll go to the book of 1 Samuel. It's been a blessing to be back in the States, a real encouragement just to see churches like this on a Wednesday night with a lot of folks coming out. And it's just something so foreign to us. The first night back, my wife and I, we just sat on a pew crying together like it exists over here. So, you know, be faithful. And we'll talk about that a little bit tonight. You know, we have something real special here in America with the King James, with all the labor, with all the pastors that have given so much, like your pastor, to teach and preach. And so just stick with it and the Lord will reward you. 1 Samuel chapter 7. And we'll read a couple verses here and then try and reach back for some context. 1 Samuel chapter 7 and verse number 1 and 2. The Bible says, "And the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and fetched up the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab in the hill and sanctified Eleazar his son to keep the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass, while the ark abode in Kirjath-Jearim, that the time was long, for it was 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord." Lord, we pray that you'd bless this sermon tonight. We pray that it would minister to your people and that you'd be glorified through it and through the decisions and through the lives of your people. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The title to the message tonight is "What to Do After Years of Being Out of Fellowship with God." What to do after years of being out of fellowship with God. A lot of Christians fall out of fellowship with God for diverse reasons. Sometimes they're really carnal reasons, you know, something really visible. But sometimes you even have Christians that are out of fellowship with God, but that are in church. You know, they just kind of gone through the motions and they don't feel the Lord's presence in their life, in their prayers. And it's a sad thing. And a lot of times we don't really talk about that, you know. We don't come to church and say, "Pray for me, I've been out of fellowship with God," you know. And but it's a real thing, and it happens to many Christians. Sometimes you have a husband, and he falls out of fellowship with the Lord, and the wife doesn't, or vice versa. And the message tonight is just a real simple message on what to do after years of being out of fellowship with God. The book here, 1 Samuel, opens up with one of the most famous stories of Samuel, you know, getting called by the Lord. But to me, it's also one of the saddest stories. When you think about it as a father, you know, you have these men of God that abuse their authority socially. They abuse it with the women at the gate, the sons of Eli. And because of unbelief and because of rebellion and disobedience, some couple had to give up their little child. And that's an aspect that I never saw until my son hit about 5 years old. I was reading this story, and I said, that's really a sad thing. And because of the rebellion and disobedience of some of the men of God, this couple had to say goodbye to their son, you know. And if you go back, look at chapter 3, the Lord, I preached a message in Sicily called, "Lord, I Don't Want to Be an Eli." And just talking about how Eli was the man of God, but yet his own children didn't obey, and he didn't help them obey the word of the Lord. And because of that disobedience, then Samuel had to be given. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse number 10. We know this story, how the Lord calls Samuel, Samuel. And he calls him twice, and then he goes to Eli, and Eli says, "It's the Lord calling you." The next time you're to say, "Speak, for thy servant heareth." And in verse 10, that takes place. Let's read it. "And the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel answered, "Speak, for thy servant heareth." And the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I will do a thing in Israel, at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle, and that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end." So you think about this little boy here. He gets called, and his parents bring him, and then he's taken in by Eli, the old man of God, and he's housed, and he eats there. And then one night, the Lord calls Samuel. And this is the first instruction that Samuel receives as just being a little kid. Look at verse number 13. "For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. And therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever." And Samuel lay until the morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel feared to show Eli the vision. No wonder he feared. He feared because Samuel had to tell Eli, God's going to destroy you and destroy your house, your children. And so that's kind of the context of this story. The Lord fulfills his word. Eli falls backward and breaks his neck, and his children are killed. And as Eli's daughter-in-law is having a baby in chapter 4, she cries out and calls his name Ichabod, because the glory was departed, for the ark of God was taken. And then we find that 20 years have passed. If you go back to chapter 7, in verse number 2, the Bible says, "And it came to pass, while the ark abode in Kirjath-Jearim, that the time was long, for it was 20 years, and all the house of Israel were lamented after the Lord." So we have this great passing of time. And when I came back to Florida, I realized that this happens today. This happens with families. This happens in marriages. This happens in churches today. That people fall out of fellowship with God because of sin, and then 5 years pass, and 10 years pass, and 15, and 20 years, and no one enters into that thing saying, "I want to leave the Lord for 20 years. They just say, "I'll just skip this week. I'll just harbor something against my brother or my sister." And before you know it, you're gone 20 years before they started to lament after the Lord. I don't know why it's 20 years in this passage. I sort of thought about it, looked up a lot of verses about the number 20, and kind of came to maybe just a practical answer, that maybe after 20 years, your children start to have children, and you see the need for God in their life, and you see the need for the little Sunday school songs, and for someone to teach your child not to steal or to lie. And you realize you need God. Everything that was good in your life you had because you knew Jesus Christ, and because you had contact with other Christians, and because you had a relationship in a church and a pastor. And that's what happened here. 20 years gone by. Maybe there's some folks tonight, I don't know. I don't know you folks. I've not been here, but maybe there's some folks here that have spent some time out of fellowship with God. You know, it's easy. We're all good at it. We could be out of fellowship with God and smile and put on a suit and tie and kind of go with the flow. And that's sort of, I think, what happens many times, and we read that all through the Bible. People just going through the motions. You read that even in that story with Eli and his priest, putting on the priestly garments and still abusing their position, their authority, and the women, while carrying themselves about as God's chosen men. So what do we do after many years? How do we get back in fellowship with God? The Bible says, look at verse number 3. "And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, If ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts. Then put away the strange gods and Ashtoreth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. So the first thing in this passage to do is to make a decision to return unto the Lord. You know, they lamented. That's a hard decision sometimes to make, you know. You get wronged, you feel like somebody doesn't like you, you feel like maybe the pastor said something wrong, or your sister or your brother, or you're just tired. And sometimes we wait, it's just our nature, we wait, and well, when it happens, it'll happen, you know. And all of us, I suppose, we all have those emotions at times, but we have to purpose in our heart. He says, if you do return unto the Lord with all your heart, then put away the strange gods. Before you do anything, you have to desire to return to God. You have to desire his presence. We were at a camp meeting for two nights, Monday night and Tuesday night up in Michigan, and then we drove out here. And it was such a blessing to be in a group of believers where you felt the presence of God. And sometimes we pass a month, maybe 2 months or 3 months and maybe longer, where we don't feel that in our prayer life individually. And if we're not careful, the time will slip away. And if we want to get back in touch with the Lord, then we have to desire it. We can't get bitter at the Lord. You know, sometimes I was talking with brethren, it's weird being a missionary because you kind of pop in and out. You don't know what's going on wherever you are. And sometimes that's good, and sometimes that's bad, because you say something you should have known. And but I've been talking with the brethren just recently, just for a couple weeks, and I've come across some that were just mad at God. And we don't tell people that, right? We don't come to church and say, I'm mad at God, pray for me, right? We just kind of go along with it. But it's important to realize that when we go through problems, a lot of times it's the hand of God trying to draw us back to him. I was talking with my sister, and she's been out of church. She's now has a baby and no dad around. And my little brother, similar situation. And he told me, I'm upset. I'm upset with the Lord. And I thought, how could you be upset with the Lord? The Lord doesn't do anything bad. The Lord's not going to harm us or hurt us unless it's for our good. He chastens us. And so if we want to get right with the Lord, we have to realize that sometimes the sorrow that we're going through right now is for our good, not to lift up our hand against God, not to make a bet, or how do you say, escomesa? A bet with the Lord. If you do this for me, then I'll do that for you. You know, many times we harbor a grudge against God because he didn't give us the talent he gave someone else. And that causes us to go away from his side and not to read the scriptures. And, you know, Christianity sometimes is just, it's so simple, just staying by the Savior, you know. Read your Bible and pray. And when we see sometimes other brethren that have more gifts than we have, sometimes it causes us to draw toward the world and away from the Lord. And then time passes, and the Lord, because he's gracious and he's a good father, he chastens us, and then we start to harbor a grudge against God. So one of the things to realize is that the Lord sometimes is the one causing the punishment to draw us back to him. You know, this was 20 years out of fellowship with God. And if you take your Bible, just look at two really famous verses. Psalms chapter 22 and Psalms chapter 51. I'm sorry, Psalms chapter 23. You know, if we want to get back with the Lord and in fellowship with him, we have to desire the Lord and not be upset with the Lord for what he's allowed us to go through. It seems so simple that, you know, God is good and God is kind and God is love. And we understand that Some people abuse those statements, but he's our Father and he does love us and he wants us to be in constant contact with him, in communion with him. And when we're not, it forces his hand to unleash some chastening. And sometimes we get upset at the Lord for that chastening. Look at Psalms chapter 23. And in verse number 4, David says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." You know, a lot of times we look at the Lord as if he's kind of the genie in the bottle, and we pray to him for our desires. But the Lord also has the rod, and he has the staff, and those are instruments, and you could preach many messages on those instruments, how they're there to protect you and against the wolf and the enemy, but they're also there for chastening. And when we stray away from the Lord, if we desire to return and have communion and sweet communion and fellowship with him, we can't be mad at him for his chastening. We have to accept that his ways are higher than our ways, and his wisdom is greater than our wisdom. Look at Psalm chapter 51. See, the Lord will chasten every son whom he receiveth. The Bible says if we aren't chastened, the Lord deals with us not as with sons. But since we are his children, then he chastens us when we're out of fellowship, because he wants to drive us back to him. You know, it's sort of the prodigal son story. He went out, as you guys know the story, and found himself in a mess. And he did something good at that point. He looked to the Father and the goodness of the Father, and he said, "I'm going to go back." Many Christians, we look back and we see the servants, and we just hold a grudge. We get mad at the Father. Like, look at them, they're so happy over there. And then more time passes, and more time passes. And we hurt ourselves, and we hurt what we could earn at the judgment seat of Christ, and we hurt the souls that we're not witnessing to and being an example to. Psalm chapter 51, this is David talking with the Lord, and he starts out the psalm by saying, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." This is a great way, when we want to get back in fellowship with the Lord, to desire the Lord, and then to ask the Lord, "Lord, have mercy on me." I remember I was praying with a brother one time, and we were praying for somebody's child that was mixed up with some bad stuff, and we went out to pray, and he's there, and he's going, "Lord, we pray that you'd have judgment and justice," you know. And I was just sitting there going, "Man, I'm praying that God has mercy for this brother." And that's what David prayed. He prayed for mercy. And in verse number, look down at verse number 8. He says, "Make me to hear joy and gladness." You know, that's something that you miss when you're out of fellowship with God. We might tote a Bible. We might know some doctrine. We might know how many toes are on the right foot of the Antichrist, right? But we don't have joy. How many husbands don't have joy? But they come to church because it's the thing to do and they want to make sure their wife and the kids are here. How many wives don't have joy? They're blaming God. They're mad at God. They don't desire to walk with the Lord. David says, "Lord, make me to hear joy and gladness." I don't hear it anymore. I see everybody else, and I don't hear it. I can't participate in that anymore because I'm upset with what God's allowed into my life. You won't ever have sweet communion with Jesus Christ if you're mad at him. Won't happen. You won't lose your salvation, of course, but you lose that sweet communion. He says in verse number 8, "that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice." David knew that the judgment came from the Lord. The Lord is the one that broke those things in his life. He says, "Lord, I've not been hearing any joy. I've not been hearing any gladness. Lord, make me to hear joy again and gladness. Be merciful to me." He says, "blot out my transgression." He confesses what he did to the Lord, and he understood that God was the one that allowed the suffering and the broken bones in his life. And if we want to return to the Lord and return to fellowship with the Lord, you can't do it if you're holding a grudge against God for what he's allowed you to go through, or maybe for what you're going through right now. Go back with me, if you would, to 1 Samuel chapter 7. 1 Samuel chapter 7. They lamented after the Lord, and they desired to return to the Lord. They weren't angry at God, but they had an earnest desire. Look at verse number 3. And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, If ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtoreth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. It's important that you put away the strange gods. It's important that you put away the sin. But that's not the end of getting the relationship reestablished with God. I remember when I was in Bible school, we were talking, me and a couple young men, and they had been involved in some sin. And they said, well, I quit that yesterday. I thought, well, that was just yesterday. It takes time. You know, there's that saying, right? You can go many steps away from God. It only takes one to get back in fellowship. And there's a lot of truth in that. However, it takes time. You have to put away the strange gods and the sin. But that doesn't mean that you're going to be completely recovered where you need to be. Living for the Lord, we'll use a modern expression, is a lifestyle. It's morning, noon, and night. Just because you stop sinning for an afternoon doesn't mean that you're going to be feeling that sweet communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's going to take dedication, perseverance in doing righteous acts and putting the Bible into act. It doesn't just happen like that. You don't stumble into like a PhD. You don't stumble into learning an instrument. It takes dedication. You're not going to stumble into having a great walk with the Lord Jesus Christ by accident. It's going to take time and effort and dedication. And it's a great privilege. It's a joy to serve the Lord. The Bible says to put away the strange gods and then prepare your hearts unto the Lord and serve Him only. The putting away is one of the first steps. Then you have to prepare your heart unto the Lord. Verse number 5, he says, Gather all Israel to mitzvah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. This is one of these great verses in the Bible. Samuel tells them to gather all Israel to mitzvah. And we today live in an age where people don't want to go to mitzvah per se. They don't want to go where the man of God said to go. They think they can do it by themselves. I was talking with somebody the other day, and I said, aren't you going to come to the meeting? No, it's okay. I'll just hear a recording of it. And I said, you can't bottle the Holy Spirit on a cassette tape or on a YouTube video. There's no way that you can experience what we're all experiencing together. That's why Jesus gave us the promise, where two or three are gathered together in my name, they're mine in the midst of them. It's not because it's a church every time we have a prayer meeting, but it's that we feel the presence of God in a very special and a very real way that you can't bottle up and sell or give to somebody. And so he says to go to mitzvah. There has to be an act of submission. If you want to get back into fellowship with the Lord, you have to go where he says to go, where the man of God says to go. I was talking with somebody, it's crazy, just a couple weeks here. Just like people just unload on you, you know? And, that pastor. I'm going, yeah, but what did he do? Well, I don't think he likes me, you know? Really? That's all you got? And you left church over that? I don't think he likes me, you know? Samuel said, Gather all Israel to mitzvah. The Bible tells us in Ephesians. Let's go over there real quick. Keep your finger here, your hand here, and First Samuel. We'll come right back. Sorry if I appear a little slow. I'm at the point where I'm half back translating from Italian. It's just weird, so bear with me tonight. Ephesians chapter 4, very famous passage. The Bible says, look at verse number 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers, semicolon, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted, that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working and the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. When Samuel told these men, he said, gather all Israel to mitzvah. You know, it's very symbolic, I think, of gathering together the church. The Bible says that God gave some pastors and teachers, and we understand the apostles and the prophets, and if you don't, you can talk with pastor after. But he did it for the perfecting of the saints. You're not going to do it by yourself. You can't do it by yourself. If you think you can, you're just deceived. And you're going to spend 20 years, and then you're going to wake up and say, I wish I had just submitted. The Bible says that the Lord does this so that the body might edify itself in love. The Lord forms these local churches, and he gives them leaders so that the body can grow and mature and not be tossed about with every wind of doctrine, so it might grow into the point where it can edify itself. And you can't do that unless you gather to mitzvah, unless you submit to come, unless you submit to turn off the YouTube and turn off the Facebook and stop comparing every sermon that somebody preaches to the sermon your pastor preaches. Amen. The problem today is we have a lot of people that want to be Jesus. And we see that, I see it. Sometimes being outside of culture, of a certain culture, you can hone in on a problem. And I really think that we have people that think they're Jesus. They want to minister to the entire body of Christ. Well, that's not the design. Pastor is to minister over his church, over the people that God has put him over. And so we best be careful that we don't become that or try and follow that, but that we gather to mitzvah and submit ourselves to a man. God uses men. If it was you, you'd want everyone to follow you, but you don't want to follow anybody else. Look at verse number 6. And they gathered together to mitzvah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said there at mitzvah, we have sinned against the Lord. This is one of these great portions of Scripture because it's just so simple in this chapter. I read through 1 Samuel. It's one of my favorite books, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings. You know, we were in Sicily. I was preaching. I said, open to 1 Kings. And like, pastor, is there a book called Kings? I'm like, oh, Lord, help us, you know. And these are famous passages. And sometimes the Lord will take one of these things and just show you something special. And I feel like this is one of these passages that if you follow this, you can have some victory like these children of Israel had. They obey the man of God, and they went to mitzvah, and then they confessed that they had sinned against the Lord. Take your Bible and look at Proverbs chapter 28. This is the first verse that we memorize with the youth over there in Sicily. Proverbs chapter 28. Proverbs 28 and verse number 13. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. You will not reestablish your relationship with Jesus Christ if you cover your sin up. There's people and Christians that have come back to church after being away. They've put away certain sins. They've got the participation down, but they haven't confessed their sin unto the Lord. And it's a hard thing. It's a hard thing to put the flesh down just between you and the Lord to say, Lord, that's a sin, and I confess it, and I'm sorry. I'm a man, I know the difficulty telling God, God, I have sinned. I mean, really telling it to Him, like confessing it. You know, sometimes we pray like my son, you know, Lord, thank you for this food, in Jesus' name, amen, you know. And somebody, Lord, that's a sin, just, you know, whatever, Lord. You know, you know better than me. You know me better than me. But confessing it, saying, Lord, that right there and naming it was a sin, and I'm sorry. You're not going to have fellowship. You're not going to have mercy if you keep covering it up and covering up. You don't got to confess it to everybody. We're not Catholic here. You got to confess it to pastor, to some priest, but confess it to the Lord. Maybe some of you tonight are feeling distant from the Lord, and you're doing the motions. You're going through the motions, as we say. But you refuse to confess that sin to God and say, Lord, nobody else knows about it but me. And you know what? I'm here tonight. I just want to tell you, I'm sorry. That thing right there is a sin. You know, sometimes we complicate Christianity. We complicate the walk with the Lord. It's very simple. Confession. We're to walk in the light as He is in the light. And we can't walk in the light and have fellowship with Him if we're playing around with those sins. I'll try and just tell you a couple more things here from this passage and then close. Look at verse number 7, 1 Samuel chapter 7 and verse number 7. If you want to have fellowship with the Lord again and feel joy and gladness again, you have to leave the sin. You have to gather where the man of God says to gather. You have to confess the sin unto the Lord. And when all that happens, and you really, in sincerity, are seeking the Lord, you may not see an instant result. And that's what I think stops many people. They don't see that everything's all better. I remember when I was little and I fell down a few times, you know, my mom, she would come up and she'd kiss the boo-boo and make it better, you know. And sometimes we have that mentality with our walk with the Lord. But it's not always an instant thing. Look what happened after they had done this. And you think about what they did. Gathering together. Talking about traveling physically. Confessing with their mouth. And desiring God. And look what happens in verse 7. And when the Philistines heard that children of Israel were gathered together to Mitzvah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. You know, whenever you're about to have a great spiritual victory, it seems like there's always that sign that defeat is coming our way. And in those moments, those are the moments to put on the armor of God. And those are the moments to trust in the promises of God. And those are the moments to withstand and not to throw the towel in. I remember I was talking with a guy in our church and something similar happened in his life. And he said, I'm just going to quit church and I'm going to quit, Pastor. I just can't handle it. What are they going to think of me if this rumor gets out? And I said, brother, this is the time to put on the armor. This is the time to fight. It's not the time to give up. before there's victory, we have to face the enemy one more time. We'll just look at the last thing here. Look at chapter 7 again. And verse number 10. Here Samuel's crying unto the Lord. And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomfited them, and they were smitten before Israel. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and smote them until they came under Bethcar. Interesting thing about this passage is that the Lord thundered. And sometimes in my life, I've waited for the Lord to thunder, right? Waited for God to do something. But the Christian life and warfare, spiritual warfare, is when we submit ourselves to God and we act. Look what they said. The Bible says that the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines. They physically had to go out and fight the enemy. If you want to reestablish your walk with the Lord, you may have to pick up the sword and you may have to pursue some enemies. Sometimes we wait for God to do it all. And the Lord's there to strengthen us, but He wants us to fight. That's why He gave us the sword and the armor. And at the end, look what happens. Verse number 12. Then Samuel took up a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." If the Lord does give you a victory and the Lord does help you to get back in fellowship with Him, then take a moment and set up an Ebenezer. Set something up to help you remember what God got you through. You know, this might sound kind of corny, but I do it. Whenever we have had problems in the past, you know, marriage stuff. You guys are married, you know what I mean? And the Lord gets you through it. I got a little picture frame on our wall, and I just slide it over. And we write a little date down there and then put the picture frame back. And sometimes when we fight, you know, it happens. I'll pull that picture frame out. We'll both look at it and we'll both smile and we'll say, "Look, the Lord got us through that. The Lord got us through other problems," and we'll write them down. And the Lord will get us through this today. And so don't forget the goodness of God. Don't forget what He's done for you. Don't forget and only remember the bad. Remember the good and write it down. Raise up an Ebenezer. Okay, Pastor.